Hello and welcome to our site on this first Sunday of October 2020. This morning we begin a new series of sermons in the book of James in the New Testament. So if you have your Bible handy, turn with me now please, first of all to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 15, and then James chapter 1. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, the church council in Jerusalem is in session. They are dealing with the thorny issue of Gentiles and whether Gentiles should be admitted to the church and how. And so we take up the reading in verse 6 of Acts 15. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel, and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus, that we are saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, "After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Just so far, and then across to the little letter of James, James that comes after the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament. Reading chapter 1 and verses 1 to 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away, even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Thus reads the word of God, and to his name be the praise. Let's ask the Lord to help us now, as we bow together in prayer and ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, we thank you that every scripture is God-breathed and useful, to teach us and instruct us, correct us and reprove us. Train us so that we can live rightly before you. And we thank you for the little letter of James that is so concerned about the fact that we live in a right relationship with you and with others. And so open our eyes to understand wonderful things out of your word as we meditate now in this letter. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. One Bible commentator rightly points out that the little letter of James is a bit like a two-edged sword. On the one hand, it's so easy to understand, but on the other, so difficult to obey. James stirs us to action, but at the same time he exposes our inadequacies and our sins. You cannot read James without hearing his strong call to obedience, obedience to God, obedience to the word of the Lord. So his stringent demands are soon highlighting our failures. James is an interesting letter. He never mentions the cross, the atoning work of Christ, his resurrection, or the Pauline doctrines of justification, redemption, reconciliation. Jesus' name is only mentioned twice, and that is a passing reference, not an explanation of our Lord's life or redemptive work. So what's he about? James is out to show us what real Christianity looks like. James is out to show us what real Christianity looks like, how it behaves in an oppressive and corrupt world where Christians suffer for being Christians. The word faith appears 14 times in James' letter, 11 of those occasions stressing the fact that faith without works is dead. In other words, it's not authentic Christian faith. To James, true faith in Jesus works. So let's take a step back and ask, who is this James, who describes himself in verse 1 as a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ? This James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, so well known to his readers that no lengthy CV is needed. There are three James mentioned in the New Testament, two of the chosen 12 disciples, and this one, the brother of our Lord. James, the brother of the Apostle John, suffered martyrdom at the beginning of the Christian era. The other James, the son of Alphaeus, is not mentioned at all after the resurrection. Our James, the Lord's brother, became a true disciple after Pentecost and rose to be a prominent leader in the Jerusalem church, as we saw in our Bible reading. This James was well versed in the law of Moses, and we find him a true peacemaker as the Jewish church struggles with the issue of Gentiles getting saved. In the Gospels, there's a hint or two of a slight family tension among our Lord's brothers. Like us all, they wanted to be great in the kingdom of God, though initially they didn't even believe that their elder brother Jesus was the kingdom's king, the promised Messiah of Israel. And they thought he was out of his mind when on occasions he taught for such long hours. But after his resurrection, Jesus graciously appeared to his brother James, as we find in 1 Corinthians 15:7. And this James, became a pillar in the church in Jerusalem, full of wisdom and of the Spirit of the Lord, understanding perhaps more clearly than anyone else at that stage that Jews and Gentiles were saved only through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that all the result of the grace of God, his unmerited love and favour. We read the story in Acts chapter 15, and it's a pivotal moment in the advance of the gospel. So James, the brother of our Lord, who was a late bloomer, but he flowered well. In the early church, James acquired the title James the Just because of his personal righteousness and passion to promote right living, the kind of life that alone wins God's approval. He refers to the perfect law that leads to freedom, the royal law. His letter, in fact, has 59 commands in 108 verses. For to James, good deeds are the mark of true religion. Another thing to notice about our author is that he's fond of paradox, seeming contradictions. And so he's sometimes misunderstood when he juxtaposes his pithy statements like, "Fail to keep the laws of God and you're under judgment," "But mercy triumphs over judgment, for the Lord is full of compassion and mercy." "God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." "Confess your sins, and you will be healed." You go wrong if you see only half of the story. The style of the letter is also different in its introduction, as well as its content. Unlike Paul's letters, for example, there's no formal greeting, no personal history, and no claim to authority as an apostle. Then the practical wisdom that is a feature of the book makes it the New Testament counterpart of the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. In fact, I recommend that you do what I have done, and that is carefully read through the book of Proverbs as you read also the book of James. James imparts pure wisdom in themes like right living, riches, partiality, the tongue, anger, the role of testing in the disciples' life. But there are also tones of the prophets in his letter, especially Isaiah, Amos, and Micah. No holds barred. James is direct, forthright, prophetic. He tells us in no uncertain terms that full-grown sin will give birth to death. Rich people will fade away one day. Be patient, the Lord will come. Then it hardly needs mention that James is obviously immersed in the teachings of the Lord Jesus, his elder brother, especially Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. Allow me to highlight just a few parallels. Love of neighbor is a great command. James mentions that in chapter 2, verse 8. Self-exaltation leads to humiliation. James mentions that too in chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. Take no oaths. James mentions that in chapter 5, verse 12. Do not judge. James 4, 11 to 12. Moth and rust destroy riches. See what James says in chapter 5, verse 2. The Lord is coming. His coming is at the door. James 5, 8 to 9. As James meditates on the teachings of our Lord, he also expresses similar themes in different language. For example, believers must rejoice in trials. The goal of the righteous is maturity. We ask God for good gifts. We are doers, not just hearers of the word. Disciples must keep the whole law. We act upon our profession of faith. We're accountable for every word. Peacemakers are blessed. We cannot serve two masters. All these themes that James highlights are mentioned by the Lord Jesus. So much of the Sermon on the Mount is about these particular principles in kingdom living. Then also we notice that James engages his readers with rhetorical questions, and he has abundant illustrations, citing horses, boats, fire, mirrors, farm laborers, mist, travel. He uses vivid imagery like pregnancy, demons, rotting riches. All in all, James is out to promote the kind of Christian living that is worthy of the Christ we serve. May I repeat that? James is out to promote the kind of Christian living that is worthy of the Christ we serve. So let's get to it. In the first 12 verses of chapter 1, we can take these together. So let's begin by just looking again at the first 4 verses of James chapter 1. Taking from verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Count yourselves supremely happy. I mean, what a statement! Pure joy As if lockdown because of a global pandemic is not enough, Elaine and I have had nearly 30 things break down, stop working, and had to be replaced during the last 6 months of the lockdown. From a laptop computer to a microwave to a car battery and a bed. And James says, consider it pure joy. Consider yourself supremely happy. Makes you want to grab your Bible and hit him over the head with it. James is writing primarily to the Jews of the diaspora. This diaspora dated back to the Assyrian invasion of 722 BC, when 10 tribes of Israel were deported, but has continued to the Roman era of James's day. Notice he doesn't say if, but whenever. Whenever. Trials in this fallen world, dear friend, are inevitable, no matter what our status in life. Of course, God can use all of life's trials and sorrows, just like he can use all of life's joys and bring us to maturity through them. But it would be unwise to use James 1:2, consider it all joy whenever you face various trials, as the first word in grief counseling. I mean, imagine saying to somebody who's just lost a husband or a wife to the coronavirus, consider it pure joy. No, Jesus didn't do that to Mary and Martha when Lazarus died. He first comforted them and wept with them. He didn't come and say, well, Mary and Martha, God has a good purpose in this, so be overwhelmed with joy. Now, James is not addressing the moment of grief or trial here in verse 2 of his letter. He's wanting us to live out our faith in the whole crucible or gambit of life, accidents, sickness, poverty, anxiety, hardship, loss, but also the trials that spring from prosperity, knowledge, skill, status in life. James wants us to understand this divine principle. God fashions our trials to build endurance and maturity into our lives. May I say that again? James wants us to understand this divine principle. God fashions our trials, as Christ followers, to build endurance, and through endurance, maturity into our lives. They help reveal the condition of our heart. For our greatest danger is internal, not external. The goal of the Christian life is to become like Christ. Knowing Bible verses won't produce that on its own. Christian character is produced when we learn how to persevere in faith, when that faith grows through fiery trials. Trials don't bring us to maturity. They help us to persevere. They strengthen our endurance, and that brings us to maturity. And notice how cognitive his directions are. He's almost saying to us this morning, use your brain. Think, consider, make a judgment, ask for wisdom, don't be deceived, learn, don't forget. You see, authentic Christianity does not bypass the brain. James is saying, understand that this world for the Christian is a place of constant testing and trial. Both poverty and riches, sickness and health, will bring their particular and unique testings. The poor of James' day had a humble position. They were often hungry and ill-clad, as they are today. The rich were prone to pride and self-sufficiency, tempted to look down on the poor. Nothing has changed. The gap between the two in South Africa has never been greater. Cares and temptations come to all classes and all conditions of people. You recall the prayer of Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 8 and 9, where the writer asks not for poverty or riches, but that God would just give sufficient, otherwise through rich we might become proud. Through poverty we may be tempted to steal. Give me neither poverty nor riches, says the proverb. The poor will be tempted to steal, the rich is tempted to forget God, live for themselves and exploit the poor. The poor must remember they have an exalted position in the eyes of God. James says in verse 9 of his letter, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. The rich must remember the dangers of materialism, the fact that life is fleeting, that riches are temporal. And James sees that our abilities will test us also. Our resources, or the lack of them, will test us. Our tongues will test us. Our health, or the lack of it, will test us. That's the negative. On the positive side, the trials of our faith are ordered by God to strengthen and mature the relationship with him, and therefore we should be thankful for them. Without them, we would be pygmies in the faith, spoilt and soft brats in the family of God. So here's the reality. All of life is a trial. The baby stage, the toddler stage, the childhood stage, the teenager stage, the college stage, the courting stage, the marriage stage, the parenting stage, the old age stage. Tell me about it. The trials are unavoidable. So how do we respond? That's what James is all about here. He addresses us as brothers and sisters in the family of God. Verse 2. James is in full agreement with the Apostle Paul. Not everything works out well for everyone, but God is at work in everything for the good of everyone who truly loves him. Romans 8:28. It is our faith relationship with God that is being tested, and the object of the testing is to develop endurance, perseverance. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. James knows full well. A degree of adversity is necessary for all development, especially the development of endurance. So understand, God is in this for the long haul, not just today or next week. Nor is James saying that trials only produce one virtue, the virtue of endurance and perseverance. He is saying that the virtue of endurance, when it is developed, will develop the entire life of faith. Did you get that? The virtue of endurance will develop the entire life of faith. There is no virtue that trials cannot build. The virtue of endurance will develop the entire life of faith. When trials come, James is saying, don't ask the question why. Ask how and what. What is this trial revealing in my heart? How might I glorify God in this trial? What can I thank God for in this trial? As only he can, God is wanting to fill my heart with joy. So here's the Christian response. God, I know that in a way I cannot understand, you want to work this pandemic trial for good. Help me to trust you fully. I cannot rejoice in the circumstances that brought this horrible situation into my life and into the world, but I can rejoice that you are the master who is in control and in control of my life right now and tomorrow, next week, and next year, and in all the years to come. And God, I give you praise that you can bring blessing out of this unwanted, uninvited buffeting that has come to us through this coronavirus pandemic, or even through this pain in my back. So back to James, who says, the goal of trials is that we may be complete, not lacking in anything, mature. So get this, my trials show me what I'm lacking, and James wants me to lack nothing in my faith relationship with God, especially wisdom. Knowledge is good, but wisdom is far better. Wisdom is the ability to apply the knowledge that God gives us in God's way and in God's time. That's wisdom. And wisdom is my greatest need in every situation of life. And James knows the giving God will give it to me liberally and without finding fault. He won't upbraid me. He won't condemn me. He won't criticize me or reproach me for my lack of wisdom in how to handle the situation. James makes 4 points in one verse in verse 5. God will give wisdom. He will give it generously. He will give it to all. And he will give it to all without finding fault. Oh, my friend, what a gracious and generous God we serve. He gave wisdom to Moses, the leader of Israel. He gave wisdom to Samuel, a prophet in Israel. He gave wisdom to Solomon, who reigned over Israel. And he gave wisdom to Stephen, who was martyred for his faith in Jesus, a wisdom that could not be gainsaid or resisted. And he will give wisdom to you, and he will give wisdom to me. The wisdom to know the will of God and to do it in his way and in his time. All we have to do is ask. But James says we must ask in faith without doubting. I can hardly ever read verses 5 and 6 of James 1 without thinking of the waves. Here, as so often I look out at the Indian Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean here in Cape Town, South Africa, especially in stormy weather, and call to mind what James says here in verses 6 and 7 of his first letter. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, tossed and thrown by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. Unbelievers and doubters dishonor God, his character, his integrity, his intentions. And because they have no expectation of an answer to their prayers, they will get none. According to your faith be it unto you, says Jesus. James is not saying only perfectly confident prayers will be answered. He is simply teaching what Jesus taught and what Paul taught and what the writer to the Hebrews taught. God wants us as Christ followers to trust him. To trust him completely, consistently, and ceaselessly. Not shifting and wavering like the restless sea, believing one minute, doubting the next. But a settled and stable trust in God, who will always bless us when his good and perfect will is accomplished through our trials. Here's the final point. Whether we're rich in this world's estimation or poor, let our boast be in God alone. For we're all on the level ground of the cross, and all on a level footing before the judgment bar of God. And here's the conclusion then. Consider it pure joy when you face all kinds of trials, because you know when you've come through the tests, not only will the result be growth now, it will be glory later. Growth now, glory later. You will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, how could we ever close this sermon this morning without pointing to the obvious? We could speak of Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets, and Paul, but the prime example of a man who persevered under trial, God allowed in his life, and then received the crown of life, was our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus faced poverty, homelessness, hatred, rejection, verbal abuse, and physical abuse of every kind, culminating in a cruel crucifixion, but persevered because of his strong relationship with his Father, who then exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, and crowned him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul gives us this story in his famous Philippian hymn, in Philippians chapter 2, from verse 6, Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God and did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In doing what James exhorts us to do, we are simply following in the footsteps of his elder brother and ours, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, friends, what a trial this coronavirus pandemic has proved to be for every one of us. But by the grace of God, we can say today and every day, with James, the half-brother of our Lord, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because through those trials, God is at work to build endurance and perseverance into your faith, so that you can be complete and mature, not lacking in anything. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses, and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out, God knows what he's about. Such logic makes the command rational and supremely sane, says Kent Hughes. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, says James, whenever you face trials of many kinds. James calls us this morning to a decisive act, to consider our troubles opportunities for joy and endurance. And so may we in prayer so acknowledge today and in the days to come that God is at work in everything for our good, as we love him and trust him. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for this practical little letter in the New Testament, and we praise you that by your grace we are able to consider it heartfelt joy when we face trials of many kinds, because we know that we're in for the long haul, and you see the big picture, and you use every circumstance in our life, good and bad, joyful and sorrowful, to bring us to endurance in faith and to complete us so that we are mature, lacking nothing. And so continue to do your good work in our lives, and we just praise you for your amazing grace, always more than sufficient for every need. We thank you that having begun a good work in us, you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. And so we commit our lives into your hands, and I pray your blessing upon every listener. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the comfort and counsel of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
When Yeah.